Now they are in Egyptian oppression and bondage, generation after generation. The backs were scarred, one generation to another. Their spirits, as you can imagine, as a people, as a body of the of God's people, their spirits were broken. But the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord saw their affliction. And if you're here today and you've been going through something for a very long time, I just want you to know that when you call on the Lord, he hears your cry. And he sees your affliction. The Lord said, I'm going to come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. In Exodus 5, we read, and Moses and Aaron, they go in. Now they're at this place where they've heard from the Lord. And you know a lot of that conversation with Moses and God at that burning bush. And Moses is giving all these excuses of why he can't do what God is calling him to do. And God, one after one, just keeps on answering, saying, no, Moses, you're who I've called for such a time as this. And I'm giving you this, and I'm giving you that. I'm putting this in your hand, the rod. I'm giving you someone to be your mouthpiece even. I'm equipping you to do what I have called you to do in the same way that he equips every single one of us to do that which he has called us to. That when God calls us, he will equip us. And that when God has a purpose for us, we are not going alone. And Moses was not going alone into the court of Pharaoh. In fact, he told him, he said, "What? Who am I going to say sent me?" And he said, just tell him that the I am that I am, has sent you. And so here comes Moses and Aaron and God, I'll insert. They go in and they tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh here dismisses Moses' command, and he would not let the people go. In fact, he said in verse 5, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick. He's making it harder on them than it already was. As here, for let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make here, to for ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters, it said of the people, they went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not out of your work shall be diminished. In other words, you still got to do the same work that you were doing before. Now you just have to get your own straw. And so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Pharaoh's response to Moses, to Aaron, and to God was a defiance, not just against Moses. It was in defiance against God. He was pitting himself not against Moses, but pitting himself against the God of Moses. He said, who is this Lord? In other words, I'm Pharaoh. Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? Don't you know no one is greater than Pharaoh? I am Pharaoh. And he was waging war against a God who he could not beat. He was waging war against a Savior that was going to save his people. God began wasting no time. You know the story. God began to unleash the 10 divine judgments, 10 plagues, each one louder than the rest. Each one struck deeper into Egypt's pride, into Pharaoh would finally bow and let God's people go. The first plague was the Nile turning into blood. Egypt, of course, relied on the Nile River as a life source. And when this was turned into blood, fish died, the river began to stink. The Egyptians could not drink, of course, from their water source. From there, while Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go, God multiplied frogs, it says in Egypt, until frogs were everywhere, even in their ovens and in their beds. And I don't know about you, Brother Mike McCoy, that does not sound very fun. Then, from the dust, God formed lice. Also, not fun. And the judgments, of course, progressively worsened. Swarms of flies, then death of cattle, pestilence, the first instance of death as judgment, and then boils, the first instance of judgment directly on humanity. And then God rained down hail to destroy Egypt's crops, then locusts to destroy what the hail did not. He then blanketed that ninth plague, Egypt, in darkness. I talked about it last week. It was a darkness that Scripture says that could be felt, but at the same time, there was abundant light in Goshen. Everywhere where Israel was, there was light. Where Egypt was, the Egyptians, hey, honey. Yeah, that's okay. She just wanted to teach. She wants the mic. That's all right. There was darkness in Egypt, but there was light in God's people. That last plague, though, is where I'll spend most of my time today. That last plague was the most severe. It was the death of all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals. This plague was universal. In fact, Israel was not exempt from it. But God provided a way of deliverance for them. After nine devastating plagues, Egypt had been broken, yet Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. But it was this tenth plague, it was this night that would change everything. Passover in Egypt was called the night of all nights. Can you imagine the feeling in the houses that night? It was a night that God would differentiate between his people and the people of Egypt. Amen. Exodus 12 is where we're at, verse 3. It's God speaking to Moses and Aaron. He says, "Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and they shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall not let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." In verse 11, he says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." In other words, be ready to go. Have your feet ready with shoes on, have your belt on, have your staff in hand, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. On this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, he says. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Later we read in verse 29 and 30 that it did come to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine that night with me? We read it, we've heard it for our entire lives, some of us. What an awful night in Egypt. That not one house was exempt from the judgment of God. In that land, there was great cries. In that land, they had missed it. What God was instructing, they had missed it. For God spoke to Moses and Aaron to prepare God's people for the judgment that was coming. And because they missed it, there was such a great cry. But in Israel, there was a door. The door played an important role that very night. In fact, all eyes of the Israelites were on their door. The door was important, more important perhaps than anything else that had happened in the last 400 years of captivity. For that night, on that night of all nights, the door became the focal point. The family, you can just think about it, picture it, the family in their house looking upon the door, the kids, the parents possibly preoccupied with what was happening within the house, looking out to that door for what was about to take place. Something incredible was happening. Verse 21 says, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house unto the morning. For the Lord will pass through. And he's going to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Their doors that night in Israel were painted red. Now in more modern times, to the Scottish, the red door is a sign that that house is paid off. That there's no more debt on their property. It's a symbol of freedom, accomplishment, and ownership. In colonial America, a red door was a sign of hospitality, that anyone could come in and stay there. It was especially common among early settlers and among wagon routes where inns were scarce. It was a place of refuge. It was a place where someone was welcomed. If you could just get to and inside the red door, you would be safe. To the Chinese, the red door creates a welcoming energy, prosperity, and fortune. But on that night in Goshen, behind the red door was a sanctuary. Behind that red door, there was safety. That if you stepped inside the red door, you were spared when the Lord passed over. Amen. You see, something in Egypt was going to die that night. Either it was going to be your firstborn, or it was going to be a lamb. Yes, a lamb. Someone say a lamb. A lamb could be slain to save your family. Jesus said in John 5 and 24 that to believe him is to pass from death unto life. In Genesis, the blood of one lamb was shed for a person. In Exodus here, we see that the blood of one lamb was shed for a family. But we know what this is pointing to, what this is a shadow of. For in the New Testament, it was John the Baptist who saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It does not matter the sin of your past. It does not matter how you've messed up, how many times you've messed up. It does not matter your family history, your DNA. The red blood of Jesus can wash away every single sin in this house today. That within the blood, when you pass through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is safety. When you go through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is protection. There is a welcome place for you and for your family to lodge. There is a sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a place where you can run. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ today. In fact, I wouldn't leave this building today without having the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. For the blood can wash away every sin stain. We teach that and we preach that and we say that, but I can't tell you even just in the last few years of pastoring how many people it would shock you that struggle believing that the blood of Jesus Christ can truly wash away the sin of their past. And I'm just here to tell you today, if you struggle with that, we do not condemn you, but I just want to just preach to you today that the blood of Jesus truly does wash away your sin. When you turn from your wicked ways and you repent, and then when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every sin of your past, it is completely washed away, wiped clean. The slate is gone, for he is faithful and just to forgive you. And it does not matter how severe, it does not matter how minor, it does not matter if anyone knows about your sin, if it doesn't matter if everyone knows about your sin, it doesn't matter what it is that you brought to this house today. There is a faithful God who has blood that was shed for you. He shed it on the cross. He is that sacrificial lamb. And I'm telling you today that there will be a death that comes to this world. There is a reckoning and a judgment that is on its way, but there was a lamb that was slain so that you do not have to be consumed in that judgment, but that you can make it from death to life everlasting. From death to life, that is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the saving name, which is above every name. It is the power that God possesses, that he bestows upon each and every one of us, from death to resurrection, from old to new, from old things passing away to all things becoming new. It is available today. I'm thankful for that blood of Jesus Christ. We used to say, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can make me, Brother Mike, whole again when life has done its best to drag me down and beat me up and tear me apart? What can put me back together again? It's only the saving blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that there was a lamb slain in Goshen that night. I'm thankful that God made a way of preservation for his people. I'm thankful that he provided, that there was a sacrifice that was provided that night. And I'm thankful that you fast forward thousands of years, there was a God who made a way for his people. There was a God who made a way for you and for me. He was that sacrificial lamb. And he bore the sins of many, paid our ransom debt. The church is, in the same way that God's people were not exempt from that 10th plague, the church of the living God is not exempt from the judgment that is coming to this world. And you must today, it doesn't matter if you've known the Lord Jesus as from a childhood or whether you met him in adulthood. It doesn't matter how long you've went to church. It doesn't matter how long it's been since you were saved. For the very first time, hear to me today that you need the blood of Jesus applied to your life every single day. I talked to someone once, and maybe this sounds comical to you and I, because thankfully we have a greater understanding than this, but this was the thought process of someone I talked to not long ago, someone who even helps maybe people in a godly way, but their understanding was just flipped up and messed up, and they were talking about Christians singing the song Amazing Grace. People, and they were specifically not just Christians, they were speaking of Christians that grew up in the church. And they said, people just don't understand that song. They were talking about at funerals. Why? They didn't understand why people that live for God their whole lives would have the song Amazing Grace played at their funeral. And they said, people just don't understand it, I guess. And they said, I get it if someone came to the Lord later in life, but if they grew up in church, what do they need grace for? And that was, they said that with a straight face, and I know that sounds comical, but it's heartbreaking that someone could have this understanding that just because I grew up in the church, I don't need the grace of God. And I speak that to myself, someone who has grown up in the church. I know that I need the grace of my Lord every single day of my life. Paul said, I die daily, and Jordan Griffith has to die daily, because my flesh is evil. It's weak. But the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than the weakness of my flesh. And while I mess up today, I get back up today through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the saving blood that saved Israel that night. And it will save you today and every day. There was a great cry in Egypt that night. An awful cry. Similar, I think, to the cry that took place in the day of Noah, when the flood came, an awful cry when judgment comes to people's life. That same cry will be heard another day. For there's coming a day. There's coming a day when our kinsman redeemer comes to redeem the bride of Jesus Christ. We know that there will be others. There will be people that don't have their shoes on. They don't have their loins girded. They don't have staff in hand. They don't have the blood applied to their life. And there will be a great cry. And as your pastor and as someone in the church of the living God, I pray, and I pray it for us today. It's not a day that we should fear. It is not a day that, as the church, that we should look to in angst. I look forward to that day. And I pray for me and for my house and for you and for your house that when that day comes and when our Redeemer comes, that we will be found in the number that is prepared and ready to go. How is that? It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can be ready. Through the blood applied over our lives. But there was a great cry. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night, it says in verse 31, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and your children and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Verse 41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And in one night, someone say one night. In one night, a people that had been enslaved for 430 years, they walked out of Egypt free. I'm thankful for that today. They walked out carrying the spoils of a war they did not fight. And they walked into that place of promise as God would lead them, the pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They would travel as the Lord led them. And this series is on covenant, of course. And God made a way for his people. And God will make a way for you.